I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to speak this morning. I was thankful for Dan Deming teaching Sunday school as well. He talked about the love of God as well. That's what the topic will be today. While Wes and Katie are gone, we're watching several videos in youth group. Many of you have seen the Louis Giglio videos before. He takes you through space and shows you the vastness of it. And as you try to understand the greatness of God's creation, the vastness of space, the greatness of the stars as they get bigger and bigger, you naturally get a shrinking feeling. You realize that you're just a speck in the universe. Whenever I think of the vastness of God's creation and how big God is, I think of Isaiah 40. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And I want to show you some of my favorite verses in this section here. Isaiah 40, verse 12, it says, "Who has measured the waters? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span? Calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust." This isn't straight through the passage either. This is just picking out several verses. "All the nations are as nothing before him. They're regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless." "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and his inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." What a powerful passage of Scripture. And we have to be given pictures like this in order to understand with our finite minds the vastness of who God is. We could understand the idea of us being like drops in a bucket. We could understand the idea of us being like specks of dust and grasshoppers, because those are things we could see and wrap our heads around. In fact, as we look toward his creation to try to grasp the greatness of who God is, we are encouraged to do so. Isaiah 40, 26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see the one who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and strength of his power." Lift up your eyes, he says. Take a look. This is one of the reasons that I love going to the mountains, love being up in the mountains. Not just the stars, but the greatness of his creation. And as I see the greatness of his creation, I could stretch my little brain a little bit more and understand his greatness a bit more. It is good for us to lift up our eyes on high and see. Sometimes it's good for us to study that which we will never fully understand. And as we gaze into the night sky, we see more and more stars appear, the ones that we haven't seen before. We grasp just a little bit more. God's greatness extends to his actions and to his character. One way that he showed his greatness was through saving us, becoming a man in Jesus Christ, taking upon himself the sin of the world, giving to us riches beyond measure. He shows his great love toward us. And that's what we see in the passage today. If you will turn, we'll be in 1 John 3:1-3 today. 1 John 3:1-3. We see the greatness of his love, how God displays his greatness through his love toward us. This is 1 John 3:1-3. It says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure." The first sentence here begins with "see." "See," he says, "see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us." John is saying that we should reflect upon, look into this great love, and like God's greatness, we can't understand this to its full extent. But like the stars in the sky, like the mountains, the more that we gaze, the more that we see, we understand a little bit more and grow in our appreciation of this love. We're to reflect upon this love. One way that we did that today was through communion. It's another picture that we're given about the love of God, the love that Christ has shown us, his blood that was shed, his body that was broken. And as we go through this, as we go through a visual, looking at the verses through Scripture, showing God's love for us, we aren't going to cover this to its fullest extent because we can't. But we do see this displayed in Scripture. We see God's love displayed through the redemption story. God displayed his love for us, firstly, through becoming a man in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. We also can't imagine what it would be like to be in his position, God's position, to be sovereign over all, the creator of heaven and earth. We don't know what it would be like to be in his position and look at man, those drops in a bucket, those grasshoppers, as he describes in Scripture. But he loves us. He loves us, so he took upon himself flesh in order to save us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Joseph read this as well. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. No, I got to switch to the next one there. I don't know what just happened there. I think I might give this up. If you want, you could just close that PowerPoint. But Philippians 2, 5 through 8, taking the form of a bondservant, being found in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is God's great love on display. We can look at this and see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, leaving his position on high to join his creation on earth, whom he loves more than we can imagine. Not only that, but God, with his infinite power, came to earth not as a king, not as a judge, but as a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. It is not just that we are his creation, but he came to save a rebellious creation. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ displayed love by becoming a man to leave the glories of heaven to dwell on earth, and he showed this love for us while we were still sinners, having nothing to offer God, helpless. What kind of love is it to say to someone who wronged you, someone who spat in your face, someone who knew the right thing to do and yet did it wrongly over and over again, someone who is unthankful for your every action, someone who refuses to respect your authority? What kind of love is it to say to that person, you will be my child? You don't deserve it. You will be my child. It's an undeserved love. It's an unimaginable love. When we look at the Greek in 1 John 3, 1-2, it's an out-of-this-world kind of love. What did he do for us? He willingly died the worst death imaginable, death on a cross. While we were yet sinners, in Romans 5:8, once again, Christ died for us. Also, we saw in Philippians 2, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Certainly this passage in 1 John 3, as we're looking at this, is referring to all of these things when he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. Christ's death, burial, resurrection, his sacrifice, his love is what made it possible for us to be called children of God. And believers have the blessing of bearing this title. So what does this mean exactly? What does it mean to be called a child of God? For that question, we will turn here. We could go to the Gospel of John, John 1, 12 through 13. John 1, 12 through 13. It says, "But as many as had received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who had believed in him, have believed in him, he has given the right to become children of God, not born naturally, but rather spiritually, born of God." John 3 has more to say about that. "For God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's how we're born again. That's how we're placed into the family of God. We are born of God. We who were far off, separated from God because of our sin, are placed into the family of an all-powerful, perfectly holy God. That's a great change from where we were previously. I'm going to turn back to 1 John 3 here. Where we were previously, we were previously slaves to sin, sons of the devil. In fact, Scripture shows many times that before we were children of God, we were children of the devil. And even in the same passage of Scripture in 1 John 3, you could see that in 1 John 3, 8, where he uses the phrase "of the devil," in 1 John 3, 10, where he uses the phrase "children of the devil." There are those who are children of the devil, and that's what we were previously. That's a sobering thought. It's also a great thought. It's sobering because we know that there are those who are still children of the devil, who will die as children of the devil, and because of the rejection of Christ, they will be judged for all eternity. That's a sobering thought. On the contrary, it's a great thought because this is where we came from. This is where we came from. We were there. We didn't deserve God's grace, but once again, through his great love for us, he made it possible to take the punishment for our sin, set us free from this life of death that we were living, and give us life. We accept this gift through faith alone in Christ alone. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. So God's great love makes a great change. God's great love makes a great change. This is our position we're given as a result of this love. John goes on to say at the end of verse 1, 1 John 3:1, "For this reason the world does not know us because it does not know him." It's a great lie to believe that all are right with God, all are children of God. I've been addressed that way before without them knowing anything about me. There are those who aren't children of God, and there are those who are. And as we look at this verse, those who aren't children of God, you might look at the world, does not know us because they do not know him. They're in a different family. So it's a dangerous teaching to believe that all are right with God because it twists so many different doctrines. It eliminates the necessity of sharing the gospel. It makes it unnecessary to believe in Christ for salvation. It makes God only a God of love and not one of judgment as well. Even though we know from this passage he is a God of love, he showed great love toward us. We see from this verse that there's two different families, and the world does not know us because it does not know him. As we move to verse 2, I'd like to point out you could actually see, maybe to those who have studied this, they'll know what this means a bit more. You could actually see the three tenses of sanctification in this passage of Scripture, 1 John 3, 1 through 3. You could see our justification in the first verse. We are children of God. When we look to verse 2, you could see our glorification. We will be like him. We will see him as he is. And we see our present sanctification, becoming more like Christ in verse 3. Whoever has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. That's a side note. So as we go through this passage, in verse 1, we see who we are. We are children of God. We've been adopted into a new family. As we move to verse 2, we see who we will become. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we now are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And in verse 3, we see who we are becoming. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's look back at verse 2. Verse 2, 1 John 3, 2. Who we will become. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. He uses the term beloved and reaffirms the fact that we are children of God. We know he's writing to believers because he uses this term beloved. He has a shared love. John has a shared love with his readers because of the shared love in the Father through the family of God. He then goes on to write, almost as a disclaimer, I'm not sure if that's the right word or not there, but almost as a disclaimer, that we have not arrived to where we will be yet. It gets better. God's great love changes who we are. It also changes who we will become. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. Here John is talking about the rapture, the moment when the dead in Christ are raised and the living with them will meet the Lord in the air. Everything that he has mentioned up to this point has been in the present tense. This is something that's going to happen in the future. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. Act as if this is on the PowerPoint. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The joy in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, the joy in this passage, or you might say the amazement of it, comes from being with the Lord. And so we shall always be with the Lord. This is an incredible description of the rapture in that passage. When we go to other passages in 1 Corinthians 15, it's often called the resurrection chapter in Scripture. We learn from it about our resurrected bodies and the eternal state. And there's some truly incredible things we learn from that chapter. We'll be given a new body. It's hard for us to imagine what that will be like. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us a description of it. We have an earthly body. Our new body will be heavenly. We have a natural body. The new one will be spiritual. We have a perishable body. It'll be raised imperishable. We'll be physically and spiritually changed. And once again, I don't know what that will look like, but that's the description we're given in Scripture. Some things we know about glory. We'll have glorified bodies. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sin. We will be changed. Those are things we could know, we could see in Scripture, we could be confident about. And this might just be me, but I think one of the most incredible descriptions of this is mentioned in 1 John 3:2. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. How do you explain that? We will be like him. We will see him just as he is. As God's glory is inexplicable, so also is God's love. It cannot be explained. God's love is what brought us into the family of God, in which we partake of the blessings of being part of that family. I don't believe the point of this passage is to show us what the exact details of glory will be like. I don't know that we could understand it, if it was told us what it will be like in glory. But I don't believe the point of this passage is to show us the exact details of it, but rather to fill us with a sense of awe and the privilege of being part of the family, which was brought about through God's love for us and the change that it brings. God's great love makes a great change. I have a couple of questions we could ask of ourselves here. How often do we study, or as John says, how often do we see God's great love for us? We know it's a good thing for us to do. We know it's a good thing to lift up your eyes on high and see, like we saw with God's creation earlier. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. It's something that brings our world into its proper perspective. We realize we're not naturally good people. Rather, we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We realize it's not about ourselves, but rather about Christ. And a second question can be asked here. Does God's love that he has showed you make a difference? Make a difference in your life? Who we are children of God. Who we will be raptured and given new bodies. And this ought to be reflected in our character. God's love makes a great change. Generally speaking, we inherit the tendencies of our fathers. Our father is the one who disciplines us, who grows us, who teaches us. We are children of God, and we have a heavenly father that ought to impact the way that we live. This is why John writes, we'll turn here, John writes in 1 John 3:8-9, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God has appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. That doesn't mean we'll never sin. We know that believers can fall into sin, but our relationship to the Father changes the way that we act. So those are the two questions we could ask, or ask myself. How often do we see or reflect upon God's great love for us? And does God's love that he has showed us make a difference? It ought to be reflected in our character. And that's what we see in this last verse. Who we are becoming. 1 John 3:3. Who we are becoming. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Once again, the focus here is on the rapture. He will appear. We will be like him. We will see him as he is. This is our hope. As believers, we can have a confident expectation that this will happen. I want to talk about this hope here. One of the reasons that I think this is one of the most incredible descriptions of glory is because this is our greatest hope as a believer. And I think Spurgeon said it better than I can say it. This is a quote from Spurgeon. He says, "They would say that their hope as Christians is to pass within the pearly gates, to tread the golden streets, to listen to the harpers harping with their harps, and standing on the sea of glass, to be forever free from sorrow, toil, and pain. But those are only the lower joys of heaven, except so far as they indicate spiritual bliss. The truth is that the heaven a true Christian seeks after is a spiritual one. It is the heaven of being like our Lord." I think that's a great quote. That's our hope. That's what's mentioned here. We will be like him. We will see him as he is. It's the joy of being like our Lord. That is what we strive for here on this earth, to be like Christ. That's where we find our joy as believers, both here on this earth and in glory, to be like Christ. This is why it's a purifying hope. We're not there yet. Our joy and our hope will be realized fully in glory, but as we're here on this earth, we also find our joy from the same thing, being like Christ. One day, we will be pure as he is pure, but until that day, we struggle along on this earth. Christ is constantly purifying us as our hope is fixed on him. As we bring this all back to the beginning, this all stems from the great love the Father has shown to us, has bestowed upon us. God's great love makes a great change. God's love changes who we are. We were once children of the devil, now we're children of God. God's love changes who we will be. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. It changes who we are becoming. We're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. We're being purified. And as we close here, I just want to remind you, we have only brushed the surface of God's love for us, as our minds can only comprehend a tiny bit of God's greatness. But it is profitable for us to study God's love for us, to contemplate what he has done for us, because God's love makes a great change. I believe that God loves it when we look into who he is, when we look at him and are able to glorify him because of his creation, because of his love, we're able to praise him because of what he has done for us. I believe he loves it when we are in awe of who he is. We have every reason to be, and it's profitable for us to do so. I'm going to close us with a word of prayer, and I believe Joseph has a closing song, right? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us in little ways. Thank you for the greatness of your creation. Thank you for the greatness of your love. Thank you for Christ's sacrifice for us as we think back to communion. Christ's sacrifice for us. Thank you for saving us, taking us out of this life of death that we are living and giving to us new life. I praise you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.